All right, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let me just recap from last week. This whole chapter is talking about the man who was born blind. And in the first part, they wanted to know, was this guy blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus, of course, said neither. Now, it's true that sickness and death entered the world because of our first parents, and that virus then became pandemic and genetic, and so we all got it. But then a vaccine was developed called the blood of Jesus, and we need to understand that it's not God that's putting sickness on anybody. He's the one that wants to heal and restore people. And under the new covenant, he's not pouring out his wrath on his children or afflicting anybody with disease. He gives grace and mercy to the condemned and healing to the sick. Now, it is true that I believe that he does send remedial judgments on nations that have forsaken him. We're experiencing some of it right now. And does he still on occasion strike down people who blatantly oppose him? Yeah, I think he does. But he also gives incredible mercy to people who blatantly oppose him, as I'm living proof of. But generally speaking, I'm speaking generally here, if you're sick, you don't have to wonder if it's because you or your parents sinned, especially if you're a believer. And regardless of how you get whatever, Jesus wants to heal you of it. Those were some of the lessons we learned about this man. And the truth is, God will let you do anything your own way, but don't expect God's results from your own efforts. Amen. If you want God's stuff, you got to do things God's way. So then we also ask the question, how were your eyes open? Because this is what the Pharisees are asking the blind man who got healed from Jesus spitting in dirt and making mud and putting it on his eyes. I've often wondered if I gave that kind of an altar call, said I'm gonna pray for you, but I'm gonna spit in mud and put it on your eyes. I wonder how many people would actually respond to that. So how were your eyes open? And I want to challenge you, do you have a brief, coherent way to share how your eyes were open when you get a chance with somebody? Every believer, I don't care if you've been saved one day or 30 years, if somebody asks you, how did you come to know Jesus? You should be able to share in just a few minutes how you came to Jesus and how they can come to Jesus. So you need to know the guts of the gospel. If you don't know that, it's not hard to figure it out. And if you're still confused, come talk to me and I'll give you some simple little verses. It's not that difficult. Most people just don't think about it till they're in the situation. And then they get on the phone and go, Pastor, I got this person here that wants to come to Jesus. And I'm like, well, lead them to Jesus. It doesn't take that much, especially if somebody is ready to do it. Amen? Okay. So we talked about how these guys were so upset about Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath, how the scribes and the Pharisees had developed this complicated set of rules for what you did and didn't do on the Sabbath, and how hypocritical they were about that. How they took what God meant to bless and refresh and renew people and turned it into a legalistic drudgery. And we got to verse 16. So let's read verse 16 and go right on in to verse 17 and 18. John chapter 9. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us revelation. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love your word. We love being together studying your word. And I pray tonight that we would just have a supernatural sense of your holy presence moving among us right now. In Jesus' precious name, we choose to receive and believe your word. Amen. Okay, so these Pharisees are really upset. They've got proof right in front of them that Jesus is who he said he was, and they're just getting madder and madder. Verse 19 says, "And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So to be put out of the synagogue meant financial ruin. It meant a loss of all your family and friends. It was a serious thing to be put out of the synagogue in that day. I mean, that was your whole community, basically your business. Nobody would come. Nobody would patronize you. And you were in serious trouble. Plus, you wouldn't have a family anymore. Acts chapter 5. And verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." In other words, most of the people saw God is working through these guys, but the intimidation of being kicked out of the synagogue and being ostracized from the Jewish community was so strong that even though all these people knew it was God, they didn't dare join themselves to them. But they were growing a great respect for them. To this day, Orthodox Jewish families will have a funeral for any child or adult that converts to Christianity. I mean, that is less and less, but you go in the real ultra-Orthodox areas of New York or certainly in Israel, they actually still do this. They have a literal funeral for their child. That's a lot of social pressure, right? Anybody have real serious issues with like their parents when they first came to Christ? I mean, mine just thought I was crazy, and so did Pam's parents. They just thought I'd lost my mind, but they came around after a while and realized I found at least half of it again. So most of us have never experienced this kind of pressure not to come to Christ. In a lot of Islam today, if you convert to Christ, it's a father, an uncle, or a brother's actual duty to kill you for the honor of the family. There is still a lot of honor killing practice. There's some that happens here in our country. And I just read recently about a girl that was, she was raped by her brother, impregnated, and then she was married off to a man that was 50 years older than her, and 6 months later, he divorced her and sent her home. The family killed her. She had shamed them, and all of it, the rape And the divorce was all her fault from their perspective. Isn't that horrible? But that's what happens today in Islam. Quite frequently, not as much in America, but certainly in Iran and Iraq and Syria and all those places where Islam totally holds sway. There's a lot of that goes on. In some of those countries, it's illegal to do that, but it's so much a part of the culture of Islam, they do it anyway. And they, you know, they cover up, and even the judges will let them go, or they'll get like a year in jail. Something. It's a horrific thing. But that is just typical of how a religious spirit is very nasty and cruel. And there's nothing nastier than a religious spirit when the truth is being preached and the religious spirit has some kind of power in a locale or in a culture. It'll come against the truth and come against it in such a way that they're willing to kill people. Verse 24, remember to raise your hand and ask questions. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. This is not a exhortation like, give us a great testimony. This is a tactic of intimidation. They're trying to intimidate this guy into actually lying and not telling the truth. They're saying to him, something bad is going to happen to you if you don't tell us what we want to hear. Things haven't changed so much, have they? If you look at Joshua 7:19, this man would have been aware of this story. Remember the story of Achan? Achan was one of the guys that stole stuff and buried it in his tent when Jericho fell. And of course, they had strong admonition not to take anything out of the city, but he did it anyway. And so Joshua brought him in front of everybody. And by the way, he had every tribe in Israel pass before him and gave people opportunity to admit that they were the one that did it. And nobody admitted it. And so they finally got down to this guy, Achan. And it says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan fessed up. And anybody remember what happened to Achan? He and his whole family were stoned to death. So this guy, this blind guy, is being told by the Pharisees, hey, give glory to God. And you can imagine what was going through his head, because he knew their viciousness and knew that they were willing to kill him if he did not do what they were trying to pressure him to do. And so they said, we know this man's a sinner. How'd they know that? Was it because they were so good and upright and religious that they knew that he was a sinner and they weren't? That's what they were certainly implying. Have you ever noticed on Facebook when you don't agree with a self-righteous person, what do? They start calling you names and they write you off as subhuman. That's happened to me. And just bring it in our modern context. If you happen to say you like Trump, immediately you hear Trump is horrible. If you ask why is he horrible, you'll hear a whole litany of liberal talking points and stories about how horrible he is, most of them totally out of context. And if you dare to say you voted for him, you're just a pure deplorable. You are not even worthy of walking the earth. Not because of any truth, but because you're opposed to their firmly rooted prejudice. Right? And we all have a tendency to do this with our flesh when people disagree with something that we think really strongly is true, whether it's true or not. We tend to react if people come up against that and oppose that. We're going to get something like that. The idea that people are basically good. You want to get people stirred up. You suggest that people are depraved. And there's a whole lot of Christians that'll go off on you. They'll get really upset with you because they have in their mind everybody's basically good, which is 100% a doctrine of a devil. Yeah. It is not a scriptural idea. It is a cultural idea that has been rooted in us from the self-esteem movement and has no basis in scripture. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I love this answer, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That is the power of a testimony, isn't it? Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? What are they asking? They're saying, what was the trick? What was the trick he pulled here? A lot of people, and you've met them, they automatically assume, even many professing Christians assume, that if you say that you've experienced a miracle or a healing, they automatically are cynical, think it was bogus, think it was a trick, right? And all of us, because we know, we all know wacky people out on the edge that fake stuff. We have the tendency, if we hear about the miracle and didn't see it ourselves, we have the tendency to say, yeah, I'm sure. Okay. Yeah, tell me exactly what happened. We tend to not believe it right away. And just imagine if you're not a believer, how strong that is going to be rooted in you, which it certainly was in these guys. Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. You can just see the steam coming out of their ears now. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I would have loved to have seen their faces getting red, because you know they got extremely red. And I think sweat popped out on their heads because they were getting furious. You can tell by the next verse. Then they reviled him. They didn't just say, stop that. They reviled him. That's a really strong, serious word. They were so ticked off. If they could have, they would have drowned him right there. And said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple, which was another lie. This was not a quiet reviling. They probably heard him screaming all the way down at the bagel factory, down the road from the temple. You know, they could have heard these guys getting so upset with this fella. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, meaning Jesus, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. I can picture this so well. This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. I think I've said this before. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument, although they think you ought to be. I have heard preachers eloquently expound why God doesn't heal people anymore, or God doesn't do miracles anymore, that all the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles, or that God doesn't baptize people in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. And yet I've experienced all those things. So you can talk to me about it till you're blue in the face, but you'll never convince me, because I know what's happened to me. And what's happened to me, I've taken to this book and measured it against this book, so I know that 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 it's true. Right? because I not only see it in the Word, I've experienced it for myself. And I am not a proponent of just believing something because you experienced it, because the devil's very crafty, and you can have experiences that are not from God. But when you have an experience and you know it's the Holy Spirit and you check it out with the Word of God, then you can take that to the bank. Amen? And by the way, I don't have to keep revisiting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or revisiting whether God heals, or revisiting whether the gifts of the Spirit are for today. There comes a time when you're sold, and you don't have to go and dig it up and examine it over and over and over and over again. It's a foundational thing in you, and you're there. Now, if you're not there, it's okay to not be there. Study, pray, seek God until you know where you stand on it. Amen? Amen. Too many Christians don't seek it out till they know where they stand on it. It's like this rapture thing. There's people that try to convince me that there's some people that say the rapture isn't even going to happen in any pre, mid, or post. To me, that's just a person that doesn't even read their Bible. If you don't believe there's going to be any kind of a rapture, you don't study the Bible. Amen? I understand people who have a post-tribulation rapture theology and a mid-tribulation rapture theology. Before I really studied it deeply, I was like, well, either one of those things could be. But now I'm 100% convinced that we're going to be in the pre-tribulation rapture. If you don't believe that, that's fine. You can catch the next bus, but I'm going in the first one, and you'll never talk me out of it. I know I am. And people say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Remember Sunday I said there's a demon named What If, and too many people exercise that little What If demon in their speech. But the truth is, if it didn't happen, I would be first, extremely surprised. Secondly, I'd say, okay, Lord, thank you for keeping me through this thing. Either way, I win, right? Yeah. But it's important on especially major doctrines to pray, to study, to seek God till you know what you believe and where you stand on those matters. Now, if you've only been saved a few months, it's understandable that you don't know these things, but there's no excuse to not find out what they are if you can read. Amen. Raise your hand if you can't read. Now, there are people that can't read. I've known people that couldn't read, but God kept showing them stuff in dreams. They can get audio by. There are so many resources available to all of us today that we can study anything in any depth we want to. And we can figure out that just because it's on the internet, that doesn't mean it's true. And so we can study it out until we have revelation from God. If our heart is to learn, if our heart is to hear from God, right? And so honestly, none of us has any excuse for not knowing these things. We can find it out. If you're confused, don't just go along in your confusion. Get it taken care of. I'm not saying that you're going to understand every jot and tittle of every topic, but on the main things, you can get it. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't get it, it's because you don't want to. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. This is still the guy that was hill talking. I love this. God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is profound wisdom from an uneducated person. in their mind. The only thing that makes a self-righteous, religious hypocrite matter than being wrong, it's being told he's wrong by someone he considers his inferior. And that's exactly what was happening here. And he was basically saying to him, you guys can't do that. And they were, we thought they were mad in the preceding verses. Now they're just running around banging their head against the wall. They're so furious. So did you know that in some churches, the most spiritual person there is the janitor? That's true. You know, I can learn, and you should be able to learn from a babe in Christ or a person with a sixth grade education. Education, it's good. It's very important. Get as much of it as you can. I'm all for getting all the education you could possibly get. I got a little bit myself. I'm a little edumacated. But God is never impressed by your intellect or your degrees. The only degree that impresses him is the degree of your surrender. That's the degree that impresses God the most.
Amen.
Now, on the other hand, we do have people in our circles that disdain education and think that it means nothing, that you shouldn't try to get educated and that sort of thing. And they're the kind of people, I mean, there are people that actually think you shouldn't study to preach. You should go up and open your Bible and start preaching, which I've actually done that a few times over the years. And when God has anointed me to do that, especially when I was street preaching and in other situations where a special anointing comes on me to do that, that's great. That's wonderful. Those are exceptions. If you're going to teach the word, you need to study, and you need to study a lot. I hope you've noticed I study a lot. I don't just know the stuff I share from the pulpit. I've studied usually a minimum of 20 hours before I ever come into this pulpit to preach on Sunday morning. And sometimes it's longer. So I've studied for one sermon 40 hours before. And, you know, I love to study. I enjoy it. But there is a tediousness about it sometimes too. And if we're going to teach and preach the word correctly, we need the Spirit and the word, and we need to study so that we know that the word and the Spirit are in agreement, and not let our intellect supersede what the Holy Spirit is teaching in the scriptures. And sometimes I come to the word and I have an idea of what it means. And then as I start studying it, I realize, you know what? I was a little off on that. I never saw that before. As a matter of fact, I think it happens almost weekly when I'm studying. I'm like, wow, I didn't really see that before. And God is constantly showing me stuff. I don't think he would do that if I wasn't open to him doing that. If I didn't approach the scriptures with the attitude that I don't know everything. I have a lot to learn. Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want to teach me and what you want to teach the body. And that makes studying fun and enjoyable. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. This is so much fun to be together again. I'm loving this. Proverbs 15 and verse 19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. What's that mean? That means you're not going to understand much if you're lackadaisical and lazy about your study. If you really want to learn from the Lord, you're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to apply yourself. Proverbs 28:9. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. There's some things we don't want to know. Anybody confess that? You kind of know God's going to say a certain thing and you sort of avoid the topic.
Yeah.
you turn your ear away from hearing the law. If we do that, even our prayer is an abomination, which is what these guys, these Pharisees, were doing. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Do you realize how ridiculous that statement is? You were completely born in sins, meaning we weren't completely born in sins. Maybe we've got some flaws, but we weren't born in sins like you were. They were indicating, and of course they did think, that they were born holy and righteous. Just the fact that they were who they were meant they were holy and righteous, and he wasn't. How many understand that that is in direct contradiction to the Word of God? The blind guy was born in sin, but so were they. In fact, we all were. As a matter of fact, they knew this from their own scriptures, from the Old Testament, and Psalm 51, David, who they held in high regard and was considered one of the greatest that ever lived, he was right there next to Moses, according to the Pharisees and scribes' own teaching. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So in essence, they were saying, yeah, you and David were born in sin, but not us. We're better than that. This is called, and I think we'll have time to get into this, this is called the doctrine of total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity. Adam and Eve were created good. They were created perfectly good. But then they sinned. And because of Adam, we are all born in sin, but we don't have to die in our sins. Amen? So, in every child, there is good and evil. And in every child, left to themselves, they will choose sin, not righteousness. Left to themselves. We are not basically good. Even that little sweetie over there and that little sweetie right there, they're just sweet and perfect. But I know, because I raise kids, and their parents will tell you at a very early age, probably before they could talk, they saw the potential for evil pop up. In fact, they might have even thought, how'd you turn into such a little devil? Now, I can't see it, and you can't see it, but the parents see it pretty early. Every parent of a 2-year-old knows that there's the potential for evil in that child, the potential for sin and wickedness. So this highly offends even some modern day Christians who think that we're all basically good, because they think this makes people feel bad about themselves and ruins their self-esteem. The proper self-esteem comes from first having a proper God esteem. God teaches God esteem in the scripture. In other words, you feel good about yourself because of your relationship to God. You don't feel good about yourself independent of a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I would say that God doesn't want you to feel good about yourself independent of a relationship with Him. He wants it to bother you. He wants you to see your guilt and your wickedness when you don't have a connection to Him and when you don't have a relationship to Him, because that's what gets you to come to Him for the answers to your guilt and your wickedness. Why would you teach a person with a fallen nature that we all have, why would you teach that person that they're basically good? That would mean that they don't need to be born again. There was a book that came out years ago by a psychologist. The title of it was "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Anybody ever See that book? I actually read a little bit of it. And it's not all bad, but that premise, I'm okay, you're okay, is a doctrine of a demon. It's from the pit of hell. And you think I'm saying that too strongly. I'm not saying that too strongly. It is a most devilish thing to make a person believe that they're okay without Jesus Christ, that they're okay without a relationship with God, because it's not true. So let's look at a few scriptures that make it just so clear the doctrine of the depravity, the total depravity of man. This is one where I agree with the Presbyterians and a lot of folks like that, that if anybody knows what tulip means, I agree with this part of their doctrine. Romans 3 and verse 9, long passage, but worth reading. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that basically means everybody in the world, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, this is a really ambiguous passage of Scripture, right? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, here it is, and all the world may become guilty before God. It is God's goal for every single person to realize they are guilty before God. You cannot get healed until you recognize you're sick. One of the hardest things when we used to go out and do a lot of street ministry and just sharing the gospel with people in general, it's harder to get people lost than it is to get them saved. In other words, people have this ingrained in them so much that they're basically good that they have a hard time agreeing that they're actually really truly lost and they need to be saved. Until a person believes that, they can't be saved. So God is in the business of convicting people that they're guilty. Now, I'm not saying we should beat people over the head and say, you're just wicked, and come across in a condemning way to people. But we do need to very clearly share that aspect of the gospel, because I honestly, I believe there's a whole lot of false conversions when we just tell people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All you've got to do is accept him. No, you got to do more than just accept him. You've got to repent. You've got to acknowledge you're a sinner and repent of your sin and admit that you need him, and then believe on him and receive him. So it's a little deeper than just accepting the Lord, because many people who accept the Lord, they're doing it under their terms. They're doing it, well, yeah, my life could really use that enhancement. Of course I would love to go to heaven when I die. Sure, who wouldn't take that deal? But when it calls on you to repent and forsake your own life, that's a whole different deal, right? Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't believe you're ungodly or a sinner, Christ didn't die for you. Effectively. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, see, most people don't think of themselves as enemies of God. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not against God. Sure, I'll let him bless me. And God says, that's big of you. But the truth is, before Christ, we are actually God's enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then skip over to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation of all men, even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Chapter 6, verse 23, familiar scripture to all of us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you had no sin, you wouldn't have to die spiritually. But raise your hand if you're that person. Okay, so every single one of us are condemned to eternal death unless we receive that gift of eternal life. Chapter 7, 14. This is where Paul really gets to the nitty-gritty of what's going on inside of what goes on inside of all of us. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The first time I got a revelation of that, I'd read it many times, and I kind of read over it like, yeah, I've got some issues. I've got things that aren't good about me. But when I saw that word nothing and it registered in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells in me, it set me back on my haunches. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do good. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he gets down to where, if you're honest, every one of us have been. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, with the people who believe in the basic goodness of men, here's the mistake they make. They think that we are doomed while we're in the flesh to just live this life of perpetual wretchedness, that we're always feeling bad about ourselves. We're always defeated by sin. We can't help doing all this sinful stuff that we know we're not supposed to do. And so what do some people do? They give themselves over to it. I've seen this really displayed in people who are trapped in the sin of homosexuality. They try. They really sincerely don't want to do it. They beg God to take this away from them, and yet they keep falling in it. And then finally they come to a day where they say, this just must be who I am. and they give themselves over to it, not understanding that their deliverance is not based in how hard they try to overcome it. Neither is yours. You might think that it should be, but it's not. Do we have a responsibility? Yes, we have a responsibility to do our best and to make right choices, but we don't have the power to do this. Only the grace of God can do it. Yes, ma'am.
A dead man who is dead in his trespasses and sins and depraved, where nothing good, regenerating good, can dwell in them, can't make a choice. The Holy Spirit can give them the ability.
You're right. The person who's not born again doesn't really have a choice in a lot of this stuff. We do have the one choice to receive grace by faith. God gives us that ability, and even that's a gift from God, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not even of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any but one should boast. So he gives every one of us the gift of grace, at least to the point where we can choose not to quit doing that thing that we hate doing, but to receive him as Lord, to fall down and confess him as Lord, and then ask him to empower us each day to live in victory over sin and live in victory over that thing that has so incapacitated us. And we've all been there. And here's the other mistake people make. They don't read chapter 8, verse 1 when they read chapter 7 that we just read. If you stop at the end of chapter 7, you don't get it. Because here's chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice he said, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers his question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver me. Not me scrunching up my willpower and trying harder, but Jesus totally throwing ourselves on the mercy and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. That's what delivers us. And if we look back and we've been totally delivered from something and realize we are walking in the power of victory over that, then we cannot boast in how strong we are. We cannot boast in the fact that we delivered ourselves, but that he gets all the glory, right? That's a good place to stop, right there. Father, thank you for your good word to us tonight. If there's anybody here that needs to give their heart to the Lord or recommit your life to the Lord, or anybody watching on a live stream, I invite you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And right now, from this point on, I belong to you and not to myself. In Jesus' name, amen.